turn to God's Word, Numbers chapter 12, if you will please, the 12th chapter of the book of Numbers. If you're following the Word of God, I'd like to read just briefly from this chapter, Numbers chapter 12. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. They said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, "Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation." And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, "Hear now my word. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and the old Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb." Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Hear her now, O God, I beseech thee." And the Lord said unto Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again." And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. God our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray that by thy Holy Spirit thou wilt speak to our hearts this morning, as thou hast already been doing. In the name of our Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. This is a time in Israel's history when they were involved in progressive failure. You remember that they had been at Sinai for a period of a year, and now they were ready to move on. And we find immediately that they do so that the people began to complain. They complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortune. Shortly after that, the mixed multitude that was among them lusted and craved for the food of Egypt. And as they did so, the people followed their lead and began to complain because of the Lord's goodness in feeding them with that manna, that food from heaven, day by day. God brought judgment upon them, you remember, as he gave them the request of their hearts, but sent leanness into their soul. After this, we find that Moses, all the people, if you remember, and God had to encourage him and help him and give him others as co-workers to help him in the work. Shortly thereafter, we find that Joshua was insensitive, as there were those two men who, upon whom the Spirit of the Lord had come, but they were not there at the tabernacle at that time. And Joshua complained in connection with them, thinking of his master Moses. But Moses said, "Would to God that all the Lord's people were prophets." Albeit we find then that there is much failure among the camp of Israel at this time, and it reaches to the very highest echelon here in chapter 12. We find that Miriam and Aaron were jealous of the place of Moses and the place which God had given him. And so they complain against Moses. We've already noted that if our attitude is wrong, we will always find an issue. And they found an issue in the woman whom Moses had married, a Cushite, an Ethiopian woman. An interracial marriage, I believe, is the best interpretation of the passage, although it's one that scholars have worked over for some time. And the Word of God, of course, indicated that the children of Israel should not go into the land of promise and intermarry with the Canaanites, those people that had turned away from God and were living in idolatry and in gross immorality. But on the other hand, interracial marriage was not nor is not contrary to the mind and will of God. All nations are of one blood, Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. And in Jesus Christ there is neither Greek nor Hebrew, foreigner nor savage, or foreigner nor savage, slave or free man. Christ is all that matters, for Christ lives in them all. Philip's translation, Colossians 3:18. And so in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is marriage possibility within the whole realm of mankind. Today, God would not have his people marry those who are non-believers. But being believers, they may be united as one in the Lord Jesus Christ. So an issue was found on the part of Miriam and Aaron, and they spake against Moses in connection with this interracial marriage. The Lord, it is interesting in the passage, did not censure Moses in any way, shape, or form, but rather he commended him. But there's not only the issue involved, the interracial marriage and the attitude in Aaron and Miriam's heart. They actually were not only negative towards Moses at this time, but they were seeking a promotion for themselves. They sought a place for themselves. Actually, Miriam and Aaron were older brother and sister to Moses. You remember that Miriam was the young woman who had watched, the young lady, young girl, who had watched over Moses when he was placed in the ark of the bulrushes and was miraculously delivered at the very beginning of his life. They imagined him trapped at this time as only their brother, and did not recognize the particular and specific calling that God had laid upon him. Now, the seeking of a place on the part of Miriam and Aaron is not unusual and unique. And we find that we today are open to such a difficulty and problem in our own lives. I want to refresh your memory that the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ were beset with the same problem. If we should turn to the New Testament, we don't have time to do so. In Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45, we will find that as the Lord Jesus and the disciples neared the crisis experience of his life, that is the cross, we find that one of the mothers of two of the boys, James and John, with the boys came to Jesus, and they were seeking a place. The mother seeking a place for her boys. The boys seeking a place for themselves. What place was it they desired? A very good place. The place that they desired was to be one on the right hand and the other on the left hand when the Lord Jesus should establish his kingdom here upon this earth. But the Lord Jesus Christ indicated to them that that place was not his to give. It was within his Father's hand to so do. But he also indicated to them that our responsibility as believers is not to seek a place, but rather to take the place of servant to all men, and God will see to it that he gives us our proper place. This is a great lesson of Numbers chapter 12. Do not seek a place, but let God place us in the position according to the gift that he has for us within the body of Jesus Christ. You remember even as they came to the Last Supper, and then the institution, the Passover Supper, and then the institution of the Lord's Supper. Luke tells us that they were arguing among themselves. And what were they arguing about? They were arguing as to which one of them should have the greatest place. They were arguing as to which one would have the highest place, and each one of them, of course, hoped and supposed and was looking forward to having such a place in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. As they were arguing and seeking a place for themselves in the kingdom of God, the king himself laid aside his outer garment, took a towel and girded himself, and began to wash his disciples' feet. Jesus Christ, who had the highest place in the whole universe, came down to the lowest place of service to his fellow man. And he began to wash his disciples' feet as the ordinary slave of the household would wash the feet of those who were guests as one would come to a banquet. Jesus, who had a place, gave up that place and assumed a servant's place and washed his disciples' feet. The example of the Lord Jesus Christ is the example given to us. Jesus said, as he, his master, has washed the disciples' feet, so should we do likewise to one another. Surely, if the master has washed the servant's feet, certainly the servants can wash one another's feet. They were seeking a place. Jesus left his place and assumed servanthood, and he has today the highest place in the universe at the Father's right hand. They did not only seek a place for themselves, but they failed to recognize the place that God had given to Moses. So we have sort of a corollary here to the problem that we sometimes run into. I am seeking a place for myself, and I am failing to recognize the place that God has given to others, so that I may in fact be desiring and seeking and coveting and trying to grasp the place that belongs unto another. So in speaking against Moses, they were actually speaking against God, because it was God who had given Moses that place. I want you to notice with me this morning very briefly the Lord's vindication of Moses. First of all, he called the three of them before him. Verse 4, suddenly the Lord called Moses, Aaron, and Miriam unto himself. Then, as the three came forward, he called the two, Miriam and Aaron, out from Moses' presence, and he dialogued with them. And what he dialogued with them about is the unique place that Moses had that had been given to him of the Lord. Number one, I want you to notice that he calls him my servant Moses. You notice that in verse 7, my servant Moses. And again in verse 8, you are afraid, why are we not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? If we should take the time, and again we do not have the time, but you might take note of the fact that Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5 relates to this particular passage in the Old Testament. And in that section of the New Testament, the Spirit of God speaks of the unique place that Moses had in the economy of God in the Old Testament era. As unique and special as the place that Jesus has in the New Testament economy. Think of that. He compares, and also contrasts, the place that Moses had in the Old Testament with the place that Jesus has in the New Testament. Moses unique, Jesus Christ unique. Jesus Christ, of course, was the son within the Father's house. But Moses was the servant within the Father's house in the Old Testament era. It is also interesting to notice in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5 that although there are 70 words used in the Greek language to give us the word servant in our English Bible, there is one word in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5 that is used only once in the entire New Testament, and it is used to describe the unique servanthood of Moses. And the word is a word which comes from the verb form meaning to heal. We get an English word, therapeutic, from the Greek word. Moses was a distinctive servant with a distinctive ministry. He was a physician servant. He was a healing servant. He was a helping servant. He was the one chosen by God to bring that people through the difficult journey of redemption from Egypt unto the promised land. He had a unique place given to him by God in the work of God. Not only so, but we find that he was faithful in all God's work. Verse 7. My servant Moses, who is faithful in all my house. Had Aaron been faithful? At the very beginning of the journey from Egypt to Canaan, as they stopped at Mount Sinai, you remember as Moses went up to the top of that mountain, Aaron quickly succumbed to the desire of the people and was ready with them to turn in apostasy from Jehovah and return back into the land of promise. But Moses, in contrast to all others, singled called out by the Lord himself here, faithful in all my house. But thirdly, the means of communication of God to Moses was unique and different from any other, from that time until this time. The normal means by which God would speak to a prophet are given to us here in verse 6. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision. When he is awake, suddenly he will be in a trance and receive a vision. Or, when he is asleep, he will receive a dream. But my servant Moses, it is not so with him. Verse 8, with him will I speak mouth to mouth. We would say today, face to face. We would say, he would speak to him in person, directly. Not only would he speak to him verbally, audibly, apart from a vision, apart from a dream, directly hearing the voice of God, but he would also see. There would be similitude. Verse 8, the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. What is the reference here? I think first of all to that first great unique experience in Moses' life, where he stood in the desert land when he was tending sheep for his father-in-law. And there was a bush that was burning and yet was not consumed. And within that bush, somehow, I do not know, but he saw the similitude of God. And he knew that God was in that place, and he took his sandals from off his feet, and knew that he was standing upon holy ground. But not only so, but he went to the top of the Mount of Sinai, the Mount of the Law, and was there for 40 days and 40 nights. The Lord showed him the hinder parts of his glory. Remember, God put him in the cleft of a rock and said, I'll show you my afterglow. I'll show you something of my glory. And there on the Mount of Sinai, receiving the law, Moses saw something of the glory and magnitude and greatness of Almighty God. He came down that mountaintop with a glory glow. No other like this man at all. Say, possibly in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, who also had a unique experience, when he was caught up either in the body or out of the body, he did not know, into the third heaven. But in the Old Testament, Moses alone, not like other prophets, the means of God's communication was unique. My servant Moses, faithful in all my house, with him I will speak, face to face. Today, not on the telephone, not through the letter, not by the tape recorder, but person to person, face to face. He was a unique man, given a unique ministry by God himself. The end of verse 8, wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Lesson. Each one of us must know our own gift and our own calling and our own place which God has given to us. And respect the calling and ministry and gift and place that God has given unto us. Is it possible that you may find issues in the lives of others to whom God has given a place? Yes. I may find issues with Martin Luther over certain doctrines which he held. But I thank God for the place that God gave to that man in the hours of darkness to call the church back to God with a great voice that just shall live by faith. And you are living in the blessing of the place that God gave to Martin Luther. Shall I be contemporary? As a little boy, I remember on Sunday afternoon, and the radio was turned on, and there was the old-fashioned revival hour. Charles Fuller's message going over the radio, gospel broadcasting for the first time, encompassing this country, encompassing the globe, may I find issue with something in the man's life?
Well, I have not, but I may.
But irregardless,
I thank God for the place that God gave to Charles Fuller. I thank God for Billy Graham and the ministry of this man of God today. May I find issue with some of the methodology that he uses in his campaign? I do. I do not publicly speak of it.
I would not be able to function in exactly the way that he does in sponsorship of some of his campaign. It is not my business.
It is his business before God. And I thank God for the place that God has given to Billy Graham in this day to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world and make them aware of the truth that God loves them and that Christ has died for them and made provision for them. Let me go back again to the scripture. I thank God for the place that he gave to Peter. But I find flaws in Peter's life. And I want to tell you frankly that I would find it very difficult to listen to Peter in Acts chapter 2 after I knew how he denied the Lord on the very night in which the Lord Jesus was betrayed. I confess that before you. I was my bigoted, hard-hearted mind would find it difficult to know forgiveness and restoration to usefulness in the work of Jesus Christ. God help me to recognize the place and the ministry and the gift and the calling and the work he has given not just to these men, but to each and every one. For you are all involved in the ministry of Jesus.
May I then understand that the great thrust of the Christian life is to seek servanthood, seek ways in which to give of myself unto others, leave to him the placing of me within the function of the body and within the work of Jesus Christ. I do not have to struggle for a place. I do not have to covet a place. I do not have to work for that place. All I have to do is to give my life to him and thereby give it to men in church, and he will give me that. That's God's place in church. But great problem, great difficulty has been involved in the Church of Jesus Christ down through the ages and even today, as mortal men like James and John, like David Ward, has sought a place that God has not given. And so the Lord's discipline came upon these offenders on this occasion against Miriam, who was the instigator of the problem. It was very severe. Leprosy came upon Miriam because of her instigation against the man Moses. I would refresh your mind that leprosy was, in the scripture, at least three times it came to my attention, a judgment of God upon those who had sinned against him. First of all, in connection with Miriam here, where the problem was jealousy and faith-seeking. Secondly, in connection with Naaman and his leprosy. Do you remember how that he came to Elisha? And he was cleansed of that leprosy as he dipped in the river Jordan 7 times. And he would give them money and benefits to the prophet for the good blessing of God that had come upon him. Elisha says no. No, it was freely given of God without money. Gehazi, Elisha's servant, listened to the conversation. And as Naaman went on his way, Gehazi pursued him and presently turned to him. And he said to him, "Some friends have come to my master's house, and
We are in need of something now. Perhaps a little bit of silver, perhaps some goodly garments. And he received them more than he asked for. He went back and hid them in his house. And Elisha confronted him with it, and at first he denied it. But at last, knowing that God had revealed it to Elisha, he came clean. But Naaman's leprosy was transferred to Gehazi because of his covetousness, because of his deceit, because of his water gate, his cover-up. Do these things sound familiar? Jealousy, covetousness, deceit? Let me give you another one. Uzziah was the king of Judah, and a great king he was. And under his leadership, the nation was strong. And Uzziah, at the very height and strength of his kingdom, he desired to also function as a priest. Although he was not, of course, of a priestly family or tribe, but rather of the royal tribe of Judah. So he went to the temple and was about to take a censer of incense and go into the holy place to offer worship unto the Lord. He was going to worship and praise God. Not in the way that God had ordained. Not through the one that God had prescribed. I think it was 80 of the priests, if I remember correctly, with the high priest, restrained him and pleaded with him not to go in. This was in the ordinance of God for the priest, and not for the king. Thrust them aside. Rushed. Started to rush into the holy place. And he was struck with leprosy. Fled from the temple of God and spent the rest of his life as a leper. Why? Because of presumption, because of pride. And so we see that the sin attitudes of our hearts are known to God. And in the Old Testament is graphic illustrations of the fact that sin breaks our fellowship and communion with God. And sin unconfessed in our lives brings us under the discipline of the Lord. How about Aaron? You say it was awful strong on Miriam, but nothing happened to Aaron. Well, let me tell you. As priest, Aaron, according to Levitical law, had to examine Miriam and pronounced her to be a leper. And in doing so, he had to ban her from the camp of Israel. In other words, he was brought into very close proximity with her leprosy, which he knew was a result of her and his sin against the Lord. Had he been leprous at this time, Israel at a crucial time would have been without a functioning priest. But he was involved in the judgment that came upon Miriam. Also, according to the Levitical law, chapter 4, he had to bring a sacrifice before God for himself, a trespass sacrifice before the Lord. So the judgment of God came upon Miriam and Aaron. Very quickly, I want you to notice Aaron's confession and repentance in verse 11. Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Oh, my friends, as we fail, as we sin, as we realize that we are out of fellowship with God, it is necessary, obligatory in the Christian life to acknowledge sin, to repent of sin, and to confess that sin before the Lord. Notice he does two things. He not only acknowledges their sin, but he also acknowledges the place that God has given to Moses. You notice that? He says in verse 11, Alas, my Lord. And so he acknowledges that which he had before denied. He pleads then for deliverance from the judgment of God that had come upon them. He pleads for his own deliverance from that judgment. For he says, Let not the sin come upon us. It had already come upon Miriam. She was a leper. He was afraid perhaps it would come upon him. He too would be a leper. He pleads for his own deliverance. And then he pleads for her deliverance. Let her not be as one dead. So he pleads that he would be delivered from the further judgment of God. He pleads that she would be delivered out of the judgment of God. And Moses intercedes on their behalf. In verse 13, Moses simply cries out unto the Lord, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the man that they had rejected and would set apart to climb over him to a higher place for themselves becomes the instrument of God in bringing blessing and benefit unto them. Oh, how true this often is within our fellowship together. God would even bless us through some if we're out of fellowship with God that we might be jealous of and be trying to set aside instead of not. So the healing comes about in answer to Moses' intercession. I want you to notice the consequences, however. Miriam was put out of the camp for 7 days. In other words, she was put out of the camp of Israel, from the outskirts of the camp, and had to spend 7 days there by herself, as a leper would have had to spend the rest of his life. The second thing is that the nation did not journey for those 7 days. You'll notice that in verse 15. The people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. So personally, Miriam was put out for 7 days. And it affected the whole community of believers. Their journey was delayed. Just a closing word in this connection. From the perspective of the nation, from the perspective of the community of believers, there was no progress for them until Miriam was restored back into the camp. And so the sin of a single individual within the community of Christians affects the spiritual progress of a whole community of believers. I want you to apply that to yourself right now. First of all, yourself as a person. Your spiritual progress is hindered and interrupted as long as there is unconfessed sin in your life. Secondly, the spiritual progress of your church, of your family, family circle, the spiritual benefit and progress of your family circle may be hindered because of sin within the family. Progress of your church, the progress of your ministry, the progress of God's outreach to this community may be hindered because His people are out of fellowship with Him. I want to give you one other thing as we close this morning. Not just the perspective of the community of believers, their progress was hindered, but I want to give you her perspective. And this is very gracious. The people did not journey till Miriam was brought back in again. Let's look at it from her perspective. Suppose the camp had moved on when she had been put out and Miriam was left behind. Suppose the people of God moved on and left her to rot because of her own sin. Grace, the grace of God did not abandon the erring sinner. The people of God waited until she could be restored and brought back again into the community of believers, and then they moved on to the glory of God. A number of years ago, I was at a church growth seminar, and I heard an illustration that I didn't like at the time and haven't liked since and still don't like. And it was this, that when there's a problem within the fellowship, the church has to move on. And the illustration was the illustration of a convoy. Now, I've been in convoys in the war days, and I knew what they were talking about. And you can't jeopardize a whole convoy for one ship that's having trouble. And it's possible that the convoy would move on and leave the ship to the packed of wolves, the submarine, to put her down. So the ship that was in trouble was left behind as the convoy moved along. Thank God that's not the way He deals with it. I want to tell you, I know personally, and I can only speak, of course, that intimately from my own experience, but you probably know too. People, brothers and sisters in Christ, who have gotten out of fellowship with God 10 years ago, 20 years ago, and your heart still is full. And the convoy still hasn't moved on. In other words, you as the people of God are still there waiting for that phone call, waiting for that opportunity to visit with them, waiting for that chance to get down and get things right and get back into fellowship with God. Two things, yes. Listen. Sin within the community of Christians does hinder the onward progress of the people of God. But sin within the community of Christians does not mean that the erring one is abandoned to the pack of wolves of satanic power and is doomed and lost because of that sin. We still reach out to them. We still are open to them. We still are wishing to bring them back in again. Oh, the grace of God never abandons the child of God. It's just possible that in the service this morning, however, is someone who is not within the community of believers. May I suggest to carry that last illustration through, or the last section through, about Miriam being put out of the camp because of her leprosy, that you this morning are outside of the fellowship of God. You're outside of the family of God. You've never been brought in to start with. And Jesus said, if you die in your sins where I am, in glory of heaven, the comfort and blessedness of heaven. If you die in your sins where I am, you cannot come. My friend, you will be left outside forever. The grace of God is waiting for you this morning. The grace of God has made a way into the family of God. You've been hearing about it all day. Jesus Christ, because of your sins, died upon the cross. This morning, if you'll open your heart and life in faith to Jesus Christ, you may be brought in, and you may become a member of the family of God and start that journey on to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us sing about that in a simple hymn of invitation, well known to us, number 249. 249. Just as I am without one plea, that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou didst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. 249, we'll sing verses 1 and 5, shall we rise as we sing. Words of that hymn in your own remembrance of them. yet tell the Lord you're coming to him. You're trusting him. You're coming from outside the camp, inside through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way. He said, I am the door. Any man enter in, he shall be saved. Let's acknowledge your response to his invitation right now.